Tonight, I'm going to start, as I mentioned last week, what to do after the vision conference. Well, we're going to talk about discipleship. We did a kind of an intro last week, but tonight I want to just pass out some paperwork for those that might be interested. And this is a chart. It may be familiar to some of you, and it's going to have some familiar verses. And these are just some things you need to have in your pocket, so to speak, if you're going to be around HBF. And I'm going to hopefully lay out some things the next three nights to just kind of help us think about discipleship. Now, I'll remind you what we talked about last week when we talked about discipleship having a conclusion. Remember, we talked about the disciples and how there was that great event called the resurrection, and then Jesus talked to them, spoke to them for 40 days, and then, of course, at Pentecost, he ascended. And then they asked, what power are you doing these things in? And by what name? In the book of Acts, chapter 4. And we went through that, and we saw that, of course, it was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the Spirit of God and all of those issues regarding the disciples, going really from disciples to apostles. And so in that process of that discussion, and talking about how the mission of God is expressly given to them in Acts 1:8. Not just is it in the Great Commission, all power is given in heaven and earth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, you guys need to wait here until Pentecost, of course, and then the Spirit of God descended, and they were empowered. And then that same question was asked to them, by what name? And what gave them the power to raise up a man and tell him to walk? Well, it was the same power that resurrected Jesus. And so, an even greater power. And so, we talked about all that in Acts chapter 4. And one of the things that we discussed as we were talking about discipleship is, or the Great Commission, let me back up before I get to the discipleship, was the reality that the mission of God is supernatural, right? You have to have God's power, His Spirit. Anybody remember the other two S's from Acts 1:8? It's supernatural. Okay, it's to be done simultaneously. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's supernatural, it's simultaneous. And another S, any guesses? Strategic. Jesus wasn't just throwing a dart at the map and just saying, go. He says, you know what, this is where you need to go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we reverse engineer that, and we apply it really devotionally to the church. But literally in that first century, God did work like from Jerusalem. That's where the church was. And then in Acts chapter 7, with the persecution, we know that it really exploded across the world. And it really went out to beyond Judea and Samaria, but the uttermost parts of the earth. And today we often consider wherever we are as Jerusalem. So when I'm in India and I'm talking to the saints there at Bible Institute, what do you think I'm telling them? Well, I'm telling them in Orissa that's Jerusalem. I mean, that's how they need to function. And they need to start there, and then they need to go out. But oftentimes, as I mentioned last week, we do that. Some people want to do that in steps, and I believe biblically it's not to be done in steps, it's simultaneously. And a church that's not focused on all is going to end up having problems. And one of the impetuses that we have to make disciples, one of the motivating factors, one of the things that drives us, even when you're planting a church from scratch, is this big all word. All power is given to me. Where to go to all nations and teach them all things. Make disciples of all nations and teach them all things whatsoever I've said to you. And as a pastor or a church planner, as you're planning around the theology that God gives you from the Word of God, you've got to... are we running out of copies? I'm shocked. That's just about it. So I may have to print some more. as we go forth, we start with that reality. That's not a concept. That's a reality. That our job is to go. Now, you think, well, we're just one little church and one little, not all churches can do that, so on and so forth. But that's not really, I don't think, true. We do it together, right? God has also given us fellowship with other churches, and we recognize that. But we ought to be willing to do everything God has asked us to do, as much of all as we can do. Right? That should be our heart. And so in the next 3 weeks, I just want to talk about three things real simple and get kind of out of this big, huge, accomplish the mission mode and the power that it takes and all the strategy and this and all of those things. That's frankly where I'm very comfortable. I like living in that world. I think about that a lot without having to try. It's just kind of how I am. So, and I want to bring it more down where the rubber meets the road for y'all. And because one of the things that I really, I think many of you understand, but maybe everyone's at a different place, is that HBF is about making disciples. It's not just what we do. Oftentimes you go to a church and it's a program, our discipleship ministry. And I think oftentimes the word discipleship is used in almost every church that's a Bible-believing church because it's a biblical mandate, not just a concept, it's a mandate. And so oftentimes you hear the word discipleship and it means different things to different folks. Now, the word itself just simply means discipline, right? To be taught. If you were a professional engineer or what have you, they even use that term. What's your discipline? Meaning, are you an electrical? Are you a mechanical? Are you, you know, so what are, what is your, what is, what have you been trained in? What have you been taught in? And so, obviously, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he made disciples. And he did it on kind of a journeyman apprentice basis. They walked with him, they talked with him, they experienced life with him, and then he launched them. And so, this, how many of you have seen on your handout, the front and the back page of page one, how many of you have seen this maximum impact chart? Just raise your hand. So a few of you, not many of you, a couple of you. I'm going to make this more prominent as we go in the future. I whipped this out on the pastors one day, and they're like, whoa, Brian, where'd you get that? I'm like, oh, I whipped that up a few years back, and they're like, Brian, this needs to be talked about. The whole church should see this, because it's just a nutshell, you know, kind of our process of making disciples. I was like, okay. I shared this, I think, in 2000 and something, and at a vision and an update one day, and then that was it, and I put it in my folder and went on. and so as we were talking about disciple-making here at HBF, I wanted to pull this back out, because ultimately what we want to have the maximum impact, and we want to come from our lives as well. And so if you look at the left side, there's three big words going up and down the sheet. At the top is learning, the next one is living, and the last one is loving. And I really think you can take what Jesus Christ was trying to accomplish with his disciples, and you can really put them under those categories. They had to learn who he was and what he was all about, which sounds easy, but it's not as easy as it sounds, is it? They were still confused up until the time that he went to the cross. You know, Peter was still wanting what he wanted out of the kingdom, and Jesus was like, Peter, no, just get back. Well, let me take care of this. You're not going to be able to do this right now. And so learning, you know, to follow him. Part of that, too, is living, right? Doing the Jesus didn't just teach them things intellectually. I am God the Father. I and the Father are one. You know, he didn't just teach him those issues, those things. He also lived with them. And he would ask them questions and pull them out of the water when they sank and calm the storms. I mean, they got to experience life with Jesus. It's just like when you get saved, right? And you're like, the light turned green. Hallelujah. God is with me, you know. And those things that happen, that God really is in all that. And it's just awesome to know that God's working with. And so you live out that faith. And not just an intellectual learning process. It's a living. And then the last one I put there is loving. Because you hear me say it all the time, we've got to love God and love people. But isn't that what Jesus challenged Peter with before he sent him off to reach the world? It's, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, you keep my commandments, John 14:15, John 15:14. Because, you know, loving is laying down your life, Peter. And someday when you get old, you're going to go somewhere you don't want to go, and you will give up your life. Now, do you love me? Follow me. And so, again, we talked about Latin. Let me ask you, and I want to come back around to last week. So, is there an end to discipleship? Ah. Yes. Why do we want to say no? Let me use the mic. Why are you wanting to say no? Because that's, I know why you want to say no, and it's for a very good reason. Yeah, say that in the mic.
learning.
Right, because you want to keep learning. So you want to say no to that because no one ever should stop learning. And that's true, right? But there's an end to discipleship because Jesus' disciples became apostles. And to whom much is given, much is required. Peter tells Timothy, or Paul tells Timothy, ordain elders in Titus in every city, faithful men who are able to teach others also. Our discipleship model here at HBF has a conclusion. And I'm not under any delusion that everybody reaches that conclusion, because they don't. And that's okay. I'm not mad about it. It doesn't bother me. That's up to everybody's to reach the conclusion is really about following Jesus. I mean, it's up to us to determine, do we want to follow Jesus? And nobody can make you do that. You got to choose. And so I just want to have a church that gives everyone every opportunity to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why the mission of HBF is to equip the saints of God. You got to be saved. Equip the saints of God in the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God, to the glory of God. Right? And so all of that stuff, if you're about accomplishing the mission, you will naturally grow and learn and go. Because the whole point of growing is to go. You grow up to go. Same thing in a house, right? So there's stages of spiritual development in a house. Junior is really sweet when he's, you know, two or three, a little ornery. And then, he gets okay and he's sweet again. And then he's 15. Now he wants to 17, right? He thinks he's dad. And then, okay, so why? Because he wants to go. And hopefully you've matured him up so he can actually be fruitful. But Junior doesn't need to be having kids because he's not ready to have kids at 17, 18, right? Why? Because he's not mature yet. And so you want to build him up in the way he should go so when he launches, he can really be productive and fruitful. Not just reproductive, but a productive reproducer, right? There's a difference. It's one thing to make babies. It's another thing to raise them. And so what you have in the church culture, especially in the United States and also in India, is this incredible baby-making factory. Man, let's go out and make babies, which is awesome. We want people to get saved. I think sometimes we should want to even more than we do. And so getting people, I believe good discipleship is good evangelism. But the reality is this, is you've got to take care of the fruit that's produced. And so we don't want to get out of balance and not want to go out and win people to Christ. If we're getting stale in that area, actually it's indication that something is wrong with our discipleship. And so the reality, though, is it's not just about winning people to Christ. That seems counterintuitive to most Christians. But the reality is that's not the mission. I've given you, going back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, we talked about last week. Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations. That is the mandate. Disciples weren't just saved. They were set apart. They were sanctified, and they were sent as apostles. So there's more to it than just getting people saved, counting the nickels and noses, and getting them plugged in and making sure they attend every week. Although that's part of it. That's not a good thing. That's not bad. None of that's bad. It's just not everything. The hard thing is, it's often hard, and you learn this if you go through our D2 or How to Disciple course. The thing that with pastors oftentimes is it's hard to write a letter about how many people are discipled. It's easy to write about how many people got saved and count numbers and baptism, how many times the baptism water splashed. And nothing wrong with all that. That's all good stuff. All that should be there. But the spiritual growth process is just like your children. You just don't see it every day. It takes time. It takes time to develop. And so I wanted to just lay some things out here. And I'm not going to go through all of these tonight. I just wanted tonight to focus on learning. And next week we'll focus on living. And then the next week we'll focus on loving. So learning, living, and loving. So if you go to Ephesians, look over here at Ephesians chapter 4. Because we have three goals here at HBF. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a technical passage. Ephesians 4. And it deals with really the purpose of the church and the structure of the local New Testament church and how God has equipped it. Because Matthew 16:18, who's building his church? Jesus is. He's the rock, right? Peter's a little chip off the old rock, but Jesus is that rock. He's the one. So he says, I will build my church. It's his church. Okay, so this is how he does it. Verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And how long are we going to do this? Well, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, from here on, be no longer what? Children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But to contrast that, what do we do in contrast to those that would attack children? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So it's very clear in that passage that maturity, maturation is part of this, that children are a part of this, spiritual children. And so that's why you see in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's very patient with the church of Corinth. He's like, man, you guys are rascals. Would you get your act together? Come on now, you should know better. And he's teaching them. Why? Because there's people that the devil uses lying in wait, like a serpent in the grass. And we're not to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind. There's an expectation, verse 14, that the church is here to equip people, to grow them up. Right? What do a lot of people do with a wayward boy? They'll say, go to Wentworth. Why? You need to learn some responsibility. You're not listening to me. What do young men often do? They get mad. Well, I'm going to show you parents. I'm going to go off to the army. Yeah, that's smart. And so I'm not going to listen to what you got to say. Okay. And then they go, what happens? Well, they break them down at boot camp, and then they build them back up. And really, spiritually, that's what we do as a church, is we bring people in, their lives are broken, and Jesus builds them back up. And the battle is in the mind, because there's all kinds of thoughts. And many churches are wind tunnels of doctrine, all kinds of doctrine swirling around, which just keeps people unstable and unsettled. So my job as a pastor is pure doctrine. But all of us, as members of the church, we have a responsibility to grow and to mature and to know the Word of God, because the devil hates all of us. He wants us all to grow. So learning is a primary part of growing spiritually. There's an element where you just got to learn. Because you don't know. Now, I was like, I didn't know nothing when I got saved. I knew Jesus and Him only. I got saved and saved by grace through faith. I didn't know what that meant, really. I just got saved out of the world. Completely just saved. Rocked my world. Old Testament, New Testament. I didn't know. Tongues, what are you talking about? I was exposed to all that stuff on the go. And actually, the whole thing with tongues, God gave me the Spirit of God, showed me that in the Word of God, as I went to a Pentecostal church, stood there and felt the pressure to do whatever they were trying to tell me to do. And I just had enough holy insolence, I guess, to say, no, if God was telling me to do that, I'd do it. And I went home and studied it. And I went back to the pastor and said, I don't even think what you're doing is biblical. And they didn't have an answer. He couldn't even defend his own position. And so it was just crazy. And so the Bible is enough. You know, the Spirit of God is the teacher. He teaches us all things whatsoever He said unto us. Now, here at HBF, we got three on this chart here. You'll see discipleship progression. Now, if you look at discipleship, there's actually seven stages of spiritual growth. How many of you have heard of those? Are you familiar with that? We don't bust that out on someone who just got saved. Like when I got saved, Earl Cross didn't sit down with me at his kitchen table. Okay, Brian, we have seven stages of spiritual growth here, young man. And we need you to be focused on repentance, enlightenment, and participation in ministry. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't even know what he was talking about. But I'm telling you guys this because there's more behind it. Sometimes as people get done with D1 and they go into our how-to class, we roll some of this out on them. Have you ever been to a how-to class and go, wow, I didn't know discipleship was about all that. I thought it was... So some people go through discipleship, didn't even know there's four goals to discipleship, or discipleship one. But our discipleship process, by the way, I just want to throw this out. How many of you think it just includes D1? Now you're afraid to answer questions. Anybody? Huh? No, just D1. You've been through D1. No, the question is, though, is there anyone that thinks discipleship at HBF is just discipleship 1? Because that's a common way of thinking. And it's a logical thing. I mean, honestly. But you may hear the word D2, right? And then you might hear of HBI. Okay, so really, if there was a process, a technical process for developing people, you would find those 7 stages, which you will see them here. You have our discipleship 1. Our discipleship 2. And our discipleship, and I talked about this last week. Man, that's horrible. Discipleship 3, really, and we don't call it this, would be HBI. And these are elective right here. And I don't believe that to be spiritually mature, you have to go through, frankly, you know what? You don't have to go through any of these classes to be spiritually mature. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and local church can take care of that. Okay, this is the structure that we have. We have processes at HBF. And this one here helps with sound doctrine. What you learn here, it's just learning. It's just basic. Sound doctrine. That's what Ephesians 4 does. Now, this also deals with doctrine and discipleship too, and so does this. And doctrine is simply, what does the Bible teach? It's just teaching. And so you can go through those and avail yourself of that if you want to. To be in the church, do you have to be involved in any of those things? Now, what do you got to do to be a member of the church? Be saved. Same requirements as the Bible. You got to be saved, identify with Christ, with believer's baptism. Do you have to go through that, any of that, to be in ministry? No. Yes and no. Right. Well, that's confusing. So, right. If you want to be in teaching ministry, this is a mandate. Teaching ministry. If you want to mow the lawn, do you have to go through this? No. If you want to help serve in the kitchen? No. If you want to help, there's a lot of things. So not all ministry requires this. What ministry requires this is what? Is teaching ministry. You want to teach our children over here? Hey, then do a minimal investment. I just want to make sure that you understand why we don't teach, why we don't have speaking in tongues going on over here at the children's wing, right? We have a process here to make sure that we have sound doctrine. And that's just the basics, the fundamentals. Salvation, eternal security. I mean, it's not meant to be. Is that meant to be hard? No. It's meant to be very simple. Right? So, anybody know the 4 goals of D1? Establish, and that means just to start. Not to be, you know, we want to see someone established in what? What? Ministry is the 4th one. First one, what would the first priority be? You're a discipler in here, you ought to know this. That's right, Word of God. What's the second one? That's 3rd one. That's right. Who said that? Good job. Who did it? Becky? Good job, Becky. She hates to draw attention to herself. I'm going to abbreviate. Okay, and then I think Mrs. Arney got ministry. So what's that really, what are we saying there? Well, the priority is the Word of God. Why? Sound doctrine. We want to just have sound doctrine. If you're saved, you got to eat. When I teach the how-to class, I talk about when I do my portion. I'll give you that in a minute. Let's just stick to this for a minute. Newborn babes desire what? Sincere milk of the Word. That's why this is not meant to be hard. It's meant to be milky on purpose. It's meant to be milky. So babies can get the Word of God. And you know what? If you're a discipler, it's your job sometimes to even break it down even more so they can get that in. Sometimes folks come in, they're already, heck, they're probably all the way through 7 stages, but they go back through D1. Why? Because we want you to learn how to teach it. We want you to employ that because you're good at feeding people the Word. All right, so when we're edifying the body of Christ, you know, this is what we want to do, is get them in the Word of God. They desire the sincere milk of the word. And then fellowship of believers. Now, that's not necessarily a local church. You know, why is that? Why do we have that ahead of the local church, established in the local church? This is a bigger one for me than many of the folks. This has been one of the things I had to struggle with when we first started the church. Anybody got some ideas? I'll run the mic around like one of those talk show hosts. Oh, excuse me. Anybody? Why would you put fellowship of believers ahead of the local church?
Why wouldn't they be the same?
And why wouldn't they be the same? They seem like the same thing, don't they?
Some people may not.
So Caleb says some people may not have a local church. Barb has a good point. Well, what's the difference? And people often don't see the difference. But I actually live the difference. And this is also what makes discipleship very important. Do you have to be a member? And this is what I wrestled with at HBF when we first started. I used to beat my head against the wall. No offense, Walt, Betty. But all the SBC folks, they wanted to rush people in the door and get them baptized so they could start discipleship. And I'm like, no! That's great. Obviously, that's God's will. But just meet them where they're at in the Word of God and fellowship. And guess what? This takes care of itself. That's not the first thing on our agenda. You know, I got saved and discipled long before I even found the church that baptized me. I wasn't discipled. Don't misunderstand me. Let me be careful. Back up. I was in my own experience. And this is my experience is much more like what you're going to find today. I didn't want anything to do with the church. The church had no value to me. It was irrelevant. Even after I was saved. You know why I went to church? Because the man who led me to Christ found it valuable and kept pushing it as we met for discipleship around the Word of God. And then he showed me in the Word of God why it was a priority. I had fellowship with believers before I had a relationship with a local church. It's about relationships. Yes, ma'am.
I think a lot of times when...
Can I put you on the mic? Because they can't hear you back there.
I think a lot of times when people get saved, the church wants to automatically get them in and become a member and start serving,
right,
teaching. And a lot of times they get discouraged, mm-hmm, because they don't know what they're doing.
They're clueless. Scary. Rushing them into this place. Like if you're like me, right, when I got saved, what's my normal day? Wake up at, 5 o'clock, cigarette smoke and coffee. Dad's getting ready to go to work, right? You go to school. Bunch of people cussing, carrying on, talking about all kinds of fornication. Heck, your football coach just cussed at you. I mean, okay, so you got this environment. This is your institutionalized world, right?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden you get rushed into church where everyone's hyper-holy and you don't even understand the culture. And in my case, I didn't even trust it. And so, and that's not saying everybody's like me or that everybody should have that perspective. I'm just telling you my testimony. Which is why I'm such a big fan of discipleship, by the way. Because it worked. Yes, ma'am. Oh, let's get her on the mic so they can hear her in the back.
I'm afraid that most people do not have fellowship of believers without the local church. Yes, someone witnessed to them and they became a believer in Christ, but... As you just said, our world is not made up of believers, and lots of people don't even know where to look for other believers.
Right.
And if the person who led them to the Lord is, maybe it happened over the telephone, you know, I don't know, but.
Well, where are you taking them? You're taking them to here.
Yeah, we
so
have.
So they're not one or the other. I'm not saying
yeah.
that. And these
yeah.
are all the goals, but it's yeah. highly likely. And you guys are living this with a young lady we know.
Yes.
Long before she would ever get here, it took this here. With or without lessons. That's what you were doing.
Yes, but the reason we keep saying she needs to be in church is because she's not having that fellowship of believers.
If she is not established in the local church,
right,
she will never be a disciple.
No.
Absolutely. And that's anybody. Absolutely. And I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I'm not, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just talking, yes, sir. Yeah, let me, because it is hard to hear over here if you're in the back and people all around the place. So we're going to have to use this because we all won't sit in a pile in the middle like they do in Guatemala. Right, Sharon?
So until recently, I agree with the local church, like what you're saying, get him established in the Word, get him in the local church, and that fellowship of believers is there. Until I met a group of people through Dale that they don't choose to go to the local church. They choose to have fellowship with believers. And if we don't put that right after being established, then if we put local church, what if they choose not to go to that local church because of their experience? But like you said, you can't get discipleship without, you know,
local church. Yeah.
But if I like the order that we put it in here, because the folks that I've had that fellowship with, man, they love God. They just choose to do something besides the local church right now in their lives to that fellowship, to get that fellowship.
They love God, but not really.
Yeah.
Because if you love God, you keep his commandments, and we're commanded to assemble together. There's a lot of angst that goes on around this issue. This is why we're talking about it right now. Because the church folks love church. And the person that did, some of the folks that get saved, the majority of the folks actually at HBF, are, honestly, many of them are already here before they're here. They're coming. They want to get discipled, and they're easy pickings. Why? Because that's the fruit that just falls in the door. Yeah. Oh, we got. This is good. I'm glad you guys are interacting. Hang on. I need a runner. You want to be my runner?
Sure.
Thanks. That's right. He knows how to run, doesn't he?
I'm not sure how I need to say this, but I've been in a church, and a part of a local church since I was 9 years of age. But until we come to Heartland Baptist Church, I didn't have the faintest idea what discipleship was. It was never mentioned in any church I'd ever been in. It was never discussed. So we had no idea. And since I've gone through discipleship 1 and 2.
Right.
And since I've done that, I've learned a whole lot more than I ever thought you could learn. It's been a tremendous thing in my life.
Amen.
And I think once you get established in discipleship, then the others all just fall in place.
Right. Absolutely. Amen.
So there's no way.
Hallelujah. Amen. That's what Barb says. Hallelujah. This is really good discussion because I can tell it's making you all think about what we're really doing here with discipleship. And this is just D1, really. We're talking about the very basics of what we're trying to do. But aren't the very basics so essential? Because if you don't get someone, and I'll give you a second. So put yourself in my hoofs for a minute. When I got saved and discipled, not fully mature yet. I didn't make my way all the way down this list that we've got here. I'm talking about really just established and started in leadership, just dabbling in being responsible for some things at church, which you usually get rushed into. I didn't get rushed into. I got groomed for that. And to be frank with y'all, and Amy was witness to this. She remembers me back in the day. I was super zealous when I first got saved, and I was very focused on evangelism. I did not. I understood intellectually the four goals of discipleship. I did not, in my heart, get it yet. I was not actually sold on it. You know why? I wasn't old enough to raise kids yet. I didn't understand the value because I was still being raised up myself. I didn't get this. I'll tell you how I figured all this out. Which is our second step, which is living. It's called exercise in ministry. God led me to the City Union Mission because in my heart of hearts, even though I was totally bought into discipleship myself and had walked people through lessons and established them in these goals, I didn't fully grasp what the importance was. And until I got dropped in a war zone called 10th and Troost. City Union Mission. And were people getting saved? Absolutely. Routinely. Where was my frustration? Is they're not going anywhere. Even if they go through the program and there's 7 steps and there are 45 points and there are all of these gyrations you got to go through, it's not working, Barb, because the local church is God's ordained institution to grow the babies up. A program is good. So I started likening the mission to a MASH. Some of you may remember there used to be a show called MASH. It was about a mobile air surgical hospital and is in a war zone, right? It's not the hospital. It's a tent with some surgical equipment where you help put people back together so what you can send them to a hospital so they can get what they need. And that's when it occurred to me, you know what? I'm working in a MASH unit here at City Union Mission. If I don't figure out how to get into the local church, the discipleship process is going to be terminated and their spiritual growth is going to be aborted. So some of my best friends in the ministry, I mean, these are guys that are street level guys. I love them. They're, you know, remember MacArthur and all my buddies down there at the missions. You mentioned these guys after a while. You're just one of them. You know, I'm just with them, you know. Well, Mac's not going anywhere because Mac needs to be in a local church because discipleship doesn't work in a program. Navigators knows about discipleship. Go to Billy Graham. Go to this. I bet when we do this thing for the Royals here in a few months, they're going to talk about discipleship. But the bottom line is you can't do it right through Navigators. You can't do it right through, what's the other one? Campus Crusade. And honestly, those guys got to do it because the churches aren't doing it. Yeah, Bill. Just stand up and say it. You got a big boy voice. Mm-hmm.
Sam Miles tells a story of that kid at the pool.
I don't know it. Give him the mic. He needs the mic because this is recorded.
Oh.
So this is gonna be. I can tell this is gonna be too long. I just cut off Pam. I am sorry, Pam.
I'll be short.
Okay.
I promise. Sam Miles told us a story at the men's conference last year of a kid that he met at the swimming pool who just felt like he needed to talk to. And first thing that Sam said he needed to do is establish him in the Word. So he met with him. He didn't try to lead him to Christ. He just opened up God's Word.
Right.
And that led that kid to want to have more fellowship with Sam. And they kept meeting and meeting. And Sam continued to establish him in the Word. They had that fellowship of the believer. And eventually, I don't know if the kid ended up in a church or not, but that was the next step, which leads to ministry. So I think that there's probably on occasion, like for me, it started in the local church
sure.
and it went from there. I think that
he's the runner.
Yeah. The 1, 2, 3, 4 for this, for the most part, that's how it should work. That's how it should be. But most of us just starts out in the local church. But for this kid, it started out at the local pool. And then Sam was just, you know.
That's a good question. Just raise your hand. If you think this started out in the local church for you, just raise your hand. I'm curious. Bill? Barb? So a few of you? The process for discipleship started in the local church, most of you? Okay. But that's good. That's not bad or wrong. By the way, that's cool. That's because somebody was out grabbing you and inviting you, which is good. Okay, Pam, I'm sorry. I think I shared my point.
You kind of covered it. I was going to mention life issues and the jail ministry.
Mm-hmm.
That's a really good example of the Word of God and fellowship of believers.
It is.
For our church, that's really good outreach for those two. And then our prayer is that they do find a local church. And most of them do. They have here or other.
Good point. And Shane is, he's getting ready to launch the Change Lives Ministry. And he's going to be focusing on these, really not even these aren't just goals of discipleship. This is just what Christians do, right? Excuse me. He's going to meet them in the community with the Word. Put the Word first. And build relationships that get them to the local church. Yes, sir.
I don't know if I'm correct in this, but this is the way I feel.
Mm-hmm.
If we're getting them through the Word of God, if we're fellowship building relationships with them, if we're not pointing them to the local church, we're shorting them. We're clipping them off at the knees, you know, because
We're aborting them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. There I mean, go. If they're saved, obviously they're not aborted. But their growth will be truncated. Absolutely. Amen. Well, that's. I'm glad we're having this discussion because that's kind of. I wanted to throw this on the table because, you know, a lot of. We don't roll this out to people getting discipled, Doyle. We don't sit you down and say, okay, Doyle, this is where we're going with you, brother. But this is where we're going with you, brother. And so that's what that's really the reality of just the very basics of edifying the body, building, because you do have to have, these aren't negotiable. These are just basics that should always be in our life. We just establish them, start them in what should be there the rest of their spiritual life. And that's not, you can add, some churches have more and less. You know, I just stuck with these because they work. And we're just getting people started. It's just getting people started, by the way. When we get, that's another thing. People get a little crazy on number four. What does that mean, establish in ministry? To some people, that means, well, they need to be full-time working over here in one of these classrooms. Praise God if that happens, but don't expect it. Right? You know what? I had to bounce around a little bit before I figured out. I thank God that Jeff Drew kicked me out of his ministry. We worked with the baby kids and the toddlers, whatever, on up. And then our church on Sunday nights had a huge need for Bible club workers. And, of course, like every church, nobody would stand up. So I'm like, whatever, 19. I'm like, I'll go, you know. And, boy, I got up to that room with the 10-year-olds, fifth graders. And, man, they just mocked me. I thought I was still cool, you know. I walk in there, they didn't care who I was, and they just ran over me like a Mack truck. And I can still remember Jeff Trude walking in and looking at me going, well, first he looked at the kids, and he just looks at them and points his finger and says, guys, knock it off. And they just, he's got control of this room. And he looks at me and he says, Brian, you don't have to come back. I was like, yes. And so God put me in the junior high, which actually was good for me. I learned a lot in junior high, too. I don't know why it was. At that time, that's why I had to finish off my run over here with the Warriors before we went to two services, because I had to get them all in. And now I love the Warriors. It's an awesome age group. But I don't know what it was at that time. I just wasn't ready, I guess, or God didn't want me there. The point being is that I'm glad I had the liberty as a young Christian to get out. But the thing is, I'm glad I also had the heart to be in. And that's the key. I remember when we started HBF, there were people, listen to this, because we established this, hey, look, if you want to teach in ministry, you need to go through D1. You know what some folks did? Can you believe this? Great, I won't go through D1, then I don't have to teach in ministry. I'm not making that up, and my wife. Of course, Brian didn't like that. That's a bad heart attitude. Because we're all in this together. We need everybody manning the ship. I don't know what that means to each person. God puts the body together. He's building his church. I just know my job here is to make sure we have an environment that makes disciples so that we can go to all nations. But sometimes when I talk about these big generalities, I love a real battle. I'll get to that too, by the way. This on this list is realities. Real people, real Christians, real relationships. When you get down to the next level, we'll talk about real battles. That's not this week. That's next week. And so, yeah, Doyle. Run that over there so it's not on the recording if it's not in the mic. Thank you.
Okay, I'm not real good at this, so this is really embarrassing. I fit into a lot of these categories that you guys are talking about. This lady back here was talking about D1. Well, my mom brought us up in church, and we went all the time. But whenever I went through D1, I was amazed. I was like, wow, if I just knew this stuff, you know. So it was great. But now I finished D1. So what's next? Why am I still hungry? Why am I still not understanding so much? Why? You know, you talk about somebody taking somebody under their wing, and where is that person at? Because I haven't found them yet.
Uh-huh.
I'm not the kind of person where I can sit down and everybody say, read your Bible and it'll come to you. Well, I'm trying and it ain't coming to me.
Good.
I don't understand these things, and I'm wanting to, and it's hurtful.
It's hurtful.
I'm going to cry. Wow. But
what we need to do is get you with it. You need, of course, I know you've had life issues.
And it's, I can't find the answers. I don't know anybody to talk to. I don't have that. And you're talking about bringing people to church and doing all these things. You know, I work construction. And I was working 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. And I would sit there and try to bring up that I go to church every weekend. And I try to do these things. And I try to bring up my faith. And the more I was there, the more I felt comfortable there. The more they talked about pornography and bad jokes, and I felt more comfortable there. The longer I was away from it, because I didn't know too much. You can't sit me in front of somebody and to explain or try to lead them to the Lord, because I don't know. I don't. And if that makes me a bad person, I'm a bad person. But I don't, and I want to know that. I would feel so uncomfortable if somebody at work would sit there and say, "Hey, you know, tell me about the Lord. What? Why do you go to?" Wow, I'm trying to figure that out myself. Can you give me a, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm stuck.
Well, that's why we're here, is to help you.
And I don't find that person that's taking you under the wing, and I have so many questions. I talk so much. If you don't know me, I do. I talk a lot.
Okay, that's a good point. So now we got to do, and that's really, this is good. So we have. And I didn't delve into the points of repentance. I got verses and stuff I was planning on going to, but I can see to now we're not going to get into that, which is fine, because this is really good. If you look at that life opportunity, let's just use those verses for now. I've got a whole list of verses for discipleship progression, repentance, enlightenment, participation in ministry, which we should get into, but for time's sake, I'm not. But in John chapter 3 and verse 7, Doyle, you are in a situation where you've been born again. Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, you've got to be born again. You've got eternal life. But 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 7, let's just go there real quick. Being equipped is a whole other issue, and we're responsible to do that in your life. 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says here, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or that the word perfect means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And what you're really saying is I'm not really complete. I don't feel complete yet, your process, and it's not. You know why, Doyle? Because you're just established. You just started. And so it's our job to get you where you need to go, which is why we have this whole process, which is you need to keep coming back every week and we'll just keep walking. But that's, you're not going to get it all here in your cranium. But there's a multitude of ministry opportunities. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 15, the scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what you're saying is I want to go to work, but I don't know how to rightly divide the word. So we need to continue to work with you. But one of the best ways to do that is to exercise, which gets you to the next level of how we live it out, exercising in ministry. And so you are right here where you need to be as far as you're in the Word, you're fellowship with believers, you're established in the local church, and now you're ready to get started right here. And you need someone. You can get this. So if you walk on a job site for the first time as an apprentice, are you going to know what to do? Probably not. You need a journeyman to come alongside of you and walk with you and help. And not just by what they say. You watch what they do and you carry their stuff and you do what they tell you to do for a while. And you learn. And that's what discipleship, that's what Jesus did with his disciples. And so let me pause right there. Our church is designed, this is really good. In addition to what we're talking about here with our structure of ministry, I'm going to lay some stuff on you that I haven't really thrown out to the whole congregation yet on how we view it. But we kind of have three levels of fellowship. We talk about fellowship with believers. We have this congregation. We have the community. And then we have another one called ministry group. This one here is very organic right now, not even fully functional. I want to put principles. I'm looking to put some principles to this and formalize it so people understand what I mean by that. I think I got to define that term, so give me some grace on that term. I'll tell you what I mean here in a minute. But when you come to HBF, what establishing in a fellowship of believers looks like, or even the local church, if you come in and you're sitting around with 300 people, 300 of your closest friends, that's good. But that's really not a community. That's a congregation. After a church gets over 80 people, I can't remember, 50 and it breaks down. I mean, numerically. It breaks down like this. When we didn't have two services, we had a church here, a church here, and a church here. 8, 16, 24. 80 members is about the size of the average local church in the USA. And relationally, you get smaller than that. Do you know the stats on that, Pam? Okay, I don't have them off the top of my head right now. So, we have Bible fellowships. You guys know that. So, we hope everybody that's involved in any substantial ministry is a member of a Bible fellowship. Why? Well, because it breaks it down to a small community where you can get the relational things that you need. And you're in one, aren't you, Doyle? Yeah. You're in a Bible fellowship on Sunday morning. You're in Tom's.
Yes.
Right? And those relationships there are a little closer than what you're going to get out here on Sunday morning. They're both important, right? Because I'm going to get you connected and directed. I mean, I'm going to drive. We're going somewhere. That's just who God's made me to be, and we are going somewhere. But these guys here, biblical instruction believers live every day, their job is to keep you connected. And so that we can all go together. Then we got ministry groups. This is a little secret. How many of you heard of small groups? All over the place. I get advertisements perpetually. Most churches in the USA right now want you to do. There's a reason for this because it works. You get small groups, and a lot of what we've had here at HBF would be handled here at the community level. And so for the last several years, I've been praying about God. How do you want me to handle this? Because I look into all the. I've looked into it, studied it, prayed about it, and God hasn't given me any peace about small groups. You know why? Oh my gosh, another layer of structure, another set of accountability, more meetings, more stuff to do. This church is so busy. How in the world are we going to do that on top of everything else we're doing? And then it occurs to me, in my life, where's the best small group in my life ever been? Ministry. When you get involved in ministry and you start serving with people, it's like going to battle, which we'll get to that next week. And so you get in ministry, Doyle, and that doesn't mean you got to be leading nothing. You can be carrying someone's toolbox. But you go with them, you hang with them, and it does something on the inside. It starts to build relationships. And we got some of this going on naturally at HBF. I'll give you an example. The praise team is a great example of what I would call or define as a ministry group. Why? Well, every member of that group, they're faithful here, faithful in here. But you know what? They get something right here that they don't get in these other two places. And it's a connection. Why? Because the leader, Matt Franklin, takes responsibility for his group. And so when somebody is hurting, or maybe it's his wife, whatever, it just naturally happens. So we say ministry rides on the rails of what? Relationships. But Mr. Foster introduced an awesome principle that I totally agree with. Fellowship follows on the heels of relationships. So why is it that HBF today, most of the major ministry contacts we have around the world had connections when I was, preaching at City Union Mission? Because God uses ministry to build relationships. With Randy Foster, Mark Heckman, Doug Pearson, James Fife was another ministry. I can just keep going. Just a bunch of folks doing ministry together. Ministry groups. So I'll give you more information, but there's certain principles that happen in ministry groups. And I can just kind of give you some ideas. Number one, there's some structure. The person, a good ministry group leader, as they're teaching, say, over here in one of the kids' classrooms, are not just focused on teaching the little crumb crunchers. That's important. That's our priority. But they're also looking around going, I just noticed I have 4 or 5 adults following me here. I need to also employ what I've learned through D1 and D2. I need to turn around and say, hey, how you doing, Caleb? You and Jessica doing okay? Why don't you come over and have some dinner? Why don't we hang out a little bit and see what's happening? What's shaking in your life? You're sick? Oh, man, can we bring you some noodles? You know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff, you don't have to train that. It should happen naturally. And that's what I'm praying happens is that as we define this better, as I get this more defined, which I haven't done all that yet, I plan to do that before the year's up, I can roll that out to the leaders in ministry. Why? Because they need to understand how to tend the flock that God's given them in their sphere of influence. It's just tending to the people. Without creating another layer, because, beloved, we have this going on all over the place already. And that's the place, Doyle. When you get involved in ministry with a good group of folks that care about you, and you say, man, my feelings are... You'll get with somebody and say, Doyle, you want to learn how to share the gospel? Man, Let me sit down and show you. This is what I do. And I do apologize if you are not finding that, because we should be providing that for you. And so be praying about, you are, though, in this community. So who's responsible for your little community, the Bible Fellowship? No? Who? Who heads it up? Tom Ford. So what I would recommend you do is talk with Tom, share with him exactly what I just shared with you, and I would be surprised if you don't find yourself connected and directed in pretty short order. Okay? Because we're the body of Christ. That's what we do. So discipleship doesn't just happen in a one-on-one Bible study. It happens within the context of a local church, especially a local church that's being, you know, thoughtful about what we're trying to accomplish. Because you've got to have the right environment to raise kids. If you just raise kids in a house, that's good to have a roof over your head. But it's better if you have meal time, you have play time, you have teaching time, and you have a few times when you got to spank them. And so you got to have all of that stuff together so people can, because hopefully if HBF is structured right, we are a greenhouse for spiritual growth opportunities, as I like to call them. And a lot of that stuff will happen organically. And so so we can take care of the babies. We can take care of those infants that come in. And we have an environment, even for them to make mistakes. Because, you know what, we're not perfect. And we shouldn't expect everybody else to be either. So you got to have an environment. If you're a ministry group leader and you want perfection, well, guess what? You're gonna run people off. You don't learn grace. So I'm developing all these principles. Maybe you want to help me with that. Give me some ideas. Just shoot them to me in an email. I'm wanting to come up with some principles so I don't overstructure this. Just principles to live by. I'm getting it from the scripture of how to lead a group of people in ministry organically without Pastor Hedges or Pastor so-and-so having to come in. This is just the expectation. When you take over a children's ministry area, a room, or Shane Watts is going to go off and establish this ministry over here. These are principles to live by. And if you do this, your chances of being successful and helping people are going to be good. That's small groups as far as the way I see it. Because if you look on down, I'll give you a cheat sheet. If you look on down my list into the next one, the living, you start seeing real ministers. Real ministers are drawn to real battles, and real battles refine real leaders. I hate wasting time with superfluous junk. I want to be about the real business, even though Shane thinks I waste time with superfluous junk. I'm strategic in that, bro. I'm not wasting time. I'm making hay. And so that is really why I don't want to add more layers and do more quick. A lot of that small group stuff is how to build your church numerically. But we want to go deeper. It's my belief that if we go deeper, God will give us the grace to go wider. At due time. Or never. I don't care. As long as we do what we're supposed to do. Our mission is to make disciples. That's what our mission is. And so that's been good discussion. and so Doyle, that was a good comment. So that hopefully that helps you practically with where you are in the you've done what you need to do. You're established and you're getting us. Are you in a ministry right now? Okay. That's your next step, because when you take that step of faith, which you're going to be uncomfortable doing, it's going to do this to you. You're going to hate it. It commits you. as a disciple. It's like, now I got to be here. Dang it. And people are counting on me. And I've got to actually, you know, got to participate. And when you do that, though, it'll do something in your heart, too, because it'll knit you with people. And it'll grow you. And so, yeah, Shane.
And it also knits you with your Father. And that's the coolest part.
Yeah.
You know, because you knit with those groups, but then you also build that relationship with the Father. And that is a really cool feeling.
Amen.
It is, really.
Yeah, walking with God is what it's all about.
Yep.
Got a comment back here. Is it short?
Yes.
Okay, I'll repeat it. Amen. That's it. So Bill says it's helped him with accountability. Now, guys, I had several pages I was going to cover. I haven't touched them at all. And I don't think the Spirit wants me to. So I'm not going to do that tonight. But I just want to wrap up by just looking at this first goal of edifying, which is where we started, talking about children. And let me take you over here just quickly as we wrap up. One of the places I like to go just to kind of help people see the progress or process in the Word of God of discipleship. In addition to by the way, you can see it in what I wanted to walk through was the disciples themselves. But Tom will probably take care of that here in a few weeks for me, so that's good. But in Ephesians 6, this is just a quick outline. And many of you heard this before, so I can go through it briskly. But it's a quick outline of really how you can even see erasing this and going back to our discipleship process. you can really start to see the maturation, even as Paul addresses the church there in Ephesians. And I like this because it's easy and it's simple and it's clear. He starts off in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, when Bill says, yeah, these folks love God, no doubt they are probably saved and they love God, but they don't love God enough to obey him and go to church, which is God's will. That's not optional. So obedience is a big part of growing up. And that's what discipleship's about, learning to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If we don't learn to obey, then that's why as our culture falls apart around us, it's going to be increasingly difficult to just do the basics of discipleship. Because really what we're trying to do is just get people to obey. That's all we need you to do. You're raised in a good home, good parents, or even broken home, but a good parent. You know to obey. You'd be like that kid that was at the ride as mom slapped him around. You know, that kid's learning something in public. Obey. Don't go out to the riot. And so, you know, whatever. God, grace unto it, I guess. And so children obey. So that's the first thing. And then, of course, associated with that is honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's a blessing that comes with that, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I do think that it's very important then that you have mature people raising babies. We had a time at our sending church where we had everybody. If you were saved, you should disciple. If you've been discipled, you should disciple. We don't have that policy here anymore. I want to see that you're a disciple before you disciple someone else. Because if you have a 10-year-old raising a baby, you know, they're going to drop that baby on their head. They're going to forget to feed them. So we don't have a super high bar. But I really do want mature people raising. And so if you're a mature person, you get hooked up with some disciple, and you're like, man, I know more than them. That's probably on purpose, because we're putting them with someone safe. But if we have someone that's kind of gnarly, we want them with someone pretty salty that knows how to raise children, spiritual children, and can kind of walk with them. You see what I'm saying? That works in the discipleship realm as well. And then it goes on to servants. Notice in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as under Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so service is the next thing you learn. That's why ministry is where you go next, is doing, living out what it is you're learning. You got to have a place to exercise. And a child grows into a servant. Now, obviously, I know you're like, well, that's dealing with slaves and all of that. But we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, right? That's what we are to do. because we've been bought. We should be serving. We can pussyfoot around that subject all we want, but at the end of the day, as we mature and grow, that's why we're here, is to serve Christ. We glorify God. We're saved unto good works. There is stuff for us to do. And if we can refine and define, real battles instead of superfluous activity to keep people entertained, then we can get about the real business of making disciples and reaching the world right here where we live and everywhere else. And so that's what we want to do, service. Next, you see there that he says, masters, verse 9, and you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And so you grow to that place where spiritually, you know, we all are born again. We start off as children. We're children of God. And then we grow as servants. Then we become a master. Where they call someone who completes an electrician apprentice, it becomes a master electrician. I don't know, they probably call them a journeyman, don't they? But in some of the residential, they'll call them a master. Now, of course, we know that there's some relationships here, but this deals with ownership. I would call this a journeyman right here. And then you got what? You got a soldier. That's what he talks about. You put on the whole armor of God. You go to war. You know why you're saved. You're mature. Who do you want in combat? Do you want boys or do you want men? The United States military used to, until recently, they didn't want girls or boys in combat. They wanted men. Because men they should know how to fight. I don't mean that in a brawling way, but in a spiritual way. We should have the wisdom. We should know. Again, I don't want to fight as one that beats the air. I don't want to waste energy and time and life. I want to fight a real, substantial battle. That's why I'm not at City Union Mission right now. Because I loved it there. That's where God blessed me. I mean, truly. I loved preaching at City Union Mission. I loved it. Everything that God just anointed it. But what brought me to the local church to be a pastor was God's will. I knew that if I stayed in that MASH unit, I was not going to accomplish everything God had for my life. Because my real job was to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And I wasn't going to do it at 10th and Troost. Is that making sense? So you got to find a real battle and get in on it. And that's different for everybody. Not everybody has to be a pastor or missionary, you know. But once you get mature in the Lord in a local church, praise God if God... I know Doug Fife, James Fife's dad, man, he just burned his life out in children's ministry. I don't know how many souls have been affected by him. Just sticking it out in his cornfield there, his lentil field, just hacking away at the sword. He's one of my heroes. And you'll never hear about him. We won't be parading him across the stage. You won't get a prayer letter about him. He's just a guy who's a soldier. And by the way, you can see the fruit. He got another little guy that came up that's in Pakistan. All right. And then the last one you see is Paul. Paul says, and I'm going quick for time's sake. Paul says, pray for me, right? I think I just spelled that right. Did I misspell that? Is there two S's? Okay. It looks like a bad word, so I just wanted to make sure. ambassador. So you got a child, a servant, a soldier, you know what we call missionaries? That's what they are, they're ambassadors. But you know what? We all are to be ambassadors. We've been given the word and the ministry of reconciliation. I believe God wants every Christian to walk through that process. Some of this is done with a lot of structure, and some of this is done with you and God on your face saying, God, where do I need to go next? And so it's just a process of spiritual growth. So we're going to be talking about that. Tonight we talked about learning. Learning, there's a point in your life where you just got to, Doyle just highlighted, you just got to learn, right? And that's what we're here to do, brother. Whether it's in D1, D2, and ministry, we'll get you where you need to go. So be patient. What is your responsibility after tonight? That's right, you got it. And Tom will help you carry your toolbox. You watch him. Go where he goes and shadow him. All right. And by the way, discipleship, Earl Cross discipled me, but there were other men in ministry. Tim Templeton. Tim Templeton taught me a lot. An airline mechanic taught me a lot about how to organize ministry. He did a good job, didn't he? I'm trying to think of some others. Brad Francis, my first baseball coach. I was his assistant coach. Man, he taught me a lot how to deal with wayward boys, first right out of the gate. Brad Francis. So I may say Earl Cross led me to Christ and discipled me. Well, he did. He got me established. But man, God's put a lot of men in my life to help mold, form, shape. And that's what a good church has, is faithful men and women who are able to teach others also. And so when you get involved in ministry, you start rubbing elbows with these guys and these gals, and it changes you because you actually see in others what God wants you to be. And it's a beautiful thing. So be learners. That's what the tonight, learning. Next week we'll talk about living. And then the last week we'll talk about loving. All right? So good discussion. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.